verses 9 to 13. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we now come before you, Lord, as we continue in the exposition of the Lord's Prayer. We ask you, Lord, that you give us understanding of this important portion of the prayer, and that we pray, Lord, that you open our eyes and our hearts to receive it as it should be. In Jesus' name, our Lord, we pray. Amen. So we are reaching the end of the Lord's Prayer, and we have seen so far that there are three petitions at the beginning that have to do with God and His glory. Then we have three petitions that have to do with our needs, and the first of those has to do with our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. God is concerned about our physical needs. Then the second petition that we saw that has to do with us, that we saw last week, is regarding our forgiveness. Is when we confess our sins before God and we ask for His forgiveness. And then the third petition about protection from temptation. So when we ask these things, when we pray for these things, we are acknowledging that God is our provider and that He is our forgiver and our protector. And the Lord Jesus is teaching us that believers must depend on God for everything. We should depend on God for everything. And every time we pray, every single time, we are acknowledging not only that everything comes from God, but we are also acknowledging our insufficiency to fulfill, to provide for those needs. And we are at the same time, of course, acknowledging God's total sufficiency to provide for us. Jesus said in John 15 that if we are separated from Him, there's nothing that we can do. But we are human beings, we forget all the time, and we cultivate this false sense of security that lead us to believe that we can do things without God. But every time we pray, then there's a reminder. No, I have to depend on God. I have to rely on Him for everything. So if we could summarize everything that we have learned from this prayer, the third verse in Psalm 100 is a good summary. It says like this in Psalm 100 verse 3, Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That's basically what the Lord's Prayer is teaching us. We are made by God, and He is the one who made us. We don't have any power to make ourselves, and we don't have any power to provide for those things that we need, even though we have to employ the secondary means that God has provided for us. So last week we saw the petition that says, forgive our debts as we forgave our debtors. And we said that we are going to conclude that next week when we study verses 14 and 15, because there's something else that Jesus adds to that petition on those verses. But let's go with the natural flow of the prayer. Let's see this morning then. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We saw last week several things. We saw that sin is a debt that we have with God. We saw that sin is a debt that we cannot pay. Therefore, we have to go to God and ask for forgiveness. We saw in third place that God is willing to forgive our debts. Excuse me. Jesus would never teach us to ask from God to forgive us if he was not willing to forgive. And we also saw that only God can forgive sins. He is the only one. Nobody else can forgive sins. God has not given that power to any man, contrary to what some denominations teach, that God has given certain men that are, they called priests, the power to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And number five, we saw that confession is necessary. We have to confess our sins before God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this week, petition is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what's the meaning of that? What did the Lord mean by that? Lead us not into temptation. Is he implying somehow that God is going to place us into temptation if we don't ask him, that he will lead us into temptation? So this is a very important subject that we should understand. We have to understand the meaning of that. We know for sure that God is never lead anyone into temptation. And when I say temptation, I am talking about an enticement to sin. Lead you to sin. It says in James chapter 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. However, the word that temptation and to tempt that we find in the Bible in many, many places doesn't really have a negative connotation. Doesn't always mean to tempt somebody to try to make that person sin. It doesn't mean that all the time. It has kind of a neutral meaning, the meaning of a test, being tried, being put, being tested. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. That word there doesn't mean that God was trying to make Abraham do something evil, because God would not do that. But the word tempt appears there. Abraham was being tried by God. He was being tested by God. And the word that appears there is the same word. Exactly the same word. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, again, the same word that Jesus uses. The same word that we find in Matthew chapter 4, where it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Exactly the same word is used here. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And we find the same word used again in the sense of a trial in James chapter 1 verse 2. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So many times God wants to search us. Many times God wants to test our faith and see what is in our hearts. Not because he doesn't know. It's just so we know. And He does that, of course, to show it to us, to show it to us. But this word, of course, also have this negative connotation, this negative meaning. It means to be tempted to do evil. Many times the word is used in that sense, to be tempted to do something evil against God. And the Lord Jesus is teaching us that pray to God that we are not led into temptation. We are not led into those trials that may lead to sin. John Owen, in one of his writings, one of his books, he wrote, "A temptation then is, in general, is anything that for any reason exerts a force or influence to seduce and draw the mind and the heart of man from the obedience which God requires of him to any kind of sin." That's a temptation. Now, it raises a question. When I am tempted, do I sin because I am being tempted? Is temptation the same as sin? Well, of course, the answer is no. Just because we are being tempted, just because we are under a temptation, doesn't mean that we are sinning automatically. Otherwise, James would not say, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation." If a temptation comes to your life, to your mind, to your circumstances, and you resist that temptation, you are not sinning. If evil thoughts come to your mind, and you reject them, you are not sinning because of that. You are rejecting those temptations. As long as we are fighting that temptation, it doesn't matter how strong it is, we are still in obedience to God because we are not actually sinning. So, and it is very important to know or to make this distinction, because Satan wants us to think that they are the same. And I believe that maybe his reasoning is, well, why do you keep fighting if you already felt the desire to sin? It came to you, it shows you that you are still a sinful person. Why don't you take the other step? You already sinned with your thoughts. You already sinned with your eyes, with this desire that you have. Now, what is it? Is it really that bad if you follow through? You already had the temptation. You are unclean now. What's the problem with going a little deeper? But no, that's not the way it works. As long as you are fighting that temptation, it doesn't matter how strong that temptation is. You are not sinning. And the Bible says that the man who resists temptation is a blessed man. He's a blessed man. So that's something that a very important distinction. Another very important distinction is that it is not the same to be tempted and to enter into temptation. In Matthew 26, verse 41, we read, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So what does it mean to enter into temptation, and how is that different from the factors of being just tempted? Well, sometimes when we are tempted, we immediately reject those temptations. Immediately. Maybe you have a temptation to say something harsh to somebody for no reason, because you are not having a good day, and you resist that temptation and don't do it. You reject it immediately. Maybe you are surfing the web and there's a pop-up that appears and that you want to click it, but you know there's something there that you're not supposed to see. You're not supposed to watch. You know, a temptation, but you reject it. That's a temptation. As long as we reject those temptations, we are not sinning. Now, to enter into temptation is when you start to have like this internal struggle. Should I click that or not? Maybe it's not that bad. if I click there. And there's this dialogue. You did not reject the temptation immediately. Now there's this struggle, this fight inside of you, deciding, well, should I do it or should I not do it? That's entering into temptation. You're kind of like flirting with this temptation. There's a dialogue in your heart. You are arguing back and forth. Your sinful desires are trying to justify doing that, trying to say, well, maybe it is not so sinful as I thought. There is this fight. There is this struggle in your mind, this battle. But as long as you do not succumb to that temptation, you have not sinned yet. But we see two different levels here. You know, the first one, something comes to you, you reject it. Second one, you don't reject it immediately. There is this process in which you are debating inside of yourself whether to do it or not. But if you resist that temptation, you are not sinning. So the Lord is teaching us that we should ask not to be led or not to be in that position where we are tempted. That's what He is asking us that we should pray for. We have to pray to be delivered from that place where temptation knocks and we open the door to it and we start fighting. We must pray that we should never be in that position. And something very important, the temptation many times doesn't have to be to do something that is morally wrong in itself. Many times the temptation is to do things that are morally neutral, but because of your circumstances, if you do it, it would be wrong. Let's say somebody who has, let's say, an addiction to video games, you know, and he's playing video games all the time, and he has been fired from his work because he, you know, goes to work and he continues playing video games, and he stays at home and he doesn't go and find another job. He has a problem with video games. Well, video games in itself are not sinful, right? Playing video games, it is a neutral thing. Well, there are some video games that are maybe not neutral, but many video games, it's nothing, you know. But for that person, it is a temptation. It is a problem. Many times the temptation is to do, even to do some things that are right. That's what the Lord, that's how the Lord starts this teaching, saying, when you pray, what, don't be like the hypocrites? To pray to be seen of men. Now, is there anything better than praying? No. But he says, even that may lead you to sin. So, temptation doesn't mean to do something that is intrinsically evil, but do it in a way that makes you sin. So, whenever we are tempted and we open the door to that temptation in our hearts and we fight against it, that temptation, and we don't sin, you know what happens? You are made stronger in the faith. And yet, the Lord is telling us, pray and ask that you don't go into that place of being tempted. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It does. But it's not. It is a paradox. It's something that we may call a paradox. Seems like a contradiction, but it is not. And we see other examples of these kind of paradoxes in the scriptures. Like if you go to Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, you don't really have to go there. In the Beatitude, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. And he says, rejoice when you are persecuted. We are commanded to rejoice when you are persecuted. However, we don't pray for persecution, right? We don't pray for persecution. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus teaches us that we should flee that persecution. Behold, Matthew 10, verses 16 to 17, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the middle of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up into the councils and they will whip you in their synagogues. But when they persecute you in the city, flee into another. Right? In one hand, he's saying, blessed are you when you are persecuted. But on the other hand, he's saying, when you see the persecution, run away from it. Flee from that place into another. We find the same idea in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he asks us to pray for what? To pray for the people who are in authority, for the president, for the king, from the prime minister, the government, so that we may live a peaceful life away from persecutions. So there's no contradiction there. There's no contradiction. We cannot escape temptation. We are going to be tempted every day. And every time we resist that temptation, we are going to be made stronger in the faith. And however, we have to pray to be kept from entering into temptation. God allows temptation in our lives for our good. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. They are, we may say, like a gym where we exercise our spiritual muscles. Martin Luther actually say that there are three things that make a man of God strong: meditation, prayer, and temptation. But we have to pray not to be led or be put in that position where we are tempted. So that's what we are praying for. So in the time remaining, we are going to go through certain implications from this petition, and then two practical applications. The implications, number one, is this petition teaches us that God has absolute sovereignty over everything that He has created. God has absolute sovereignty over everything. And only a believer who trusts and believes that God is absolutely sovereign can pray like this. Because if we don't believe that God controls everything, what confidence do we have to pray like this? When we pray and we say, lead us not into temptation, we are acknowledging that we cannot be tempted outside of God's will. Nothing happens in this life that is not under God's control, and that includes temptations, and that should be something, a reason for us, of comfort to us, to know that Satan cannot tempt us without God's permission. Matthew 4 again, the Lord, it says, the Lord Jesus was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and He was taken there to be tempted by Satan. Right? How strange. He was taken there by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. Satan only had the power to do what God allowed him to do. And that's it. He doesn't have an open ticket to do whatever he wants. But he, even Satan himself, is under God's control. Number two, the Lord Jesus is implying in this petition that our nature is depraved. Because when we ask to be kept from temptation, we are confessing that there is enough fuel in our hearts to start a fire. In our hearts lies the seed of evil. Sin is not our king, but is still present. And we have to pray, right? Because the power and the desire and the everything needed to sin against God is still there. And we need God's help. Only God can free us from sinning. And at the same time, this doesn't cancel our responsibility. We have the responsibility to use those means of grace that God has put at our disposal: prayer, meditation on His Word, reading His Word, keeping a godly company, etc. Number three, This petition implies that there is an evil being that opposes the people of God, because it says, deliver us from evil, and that word can be translated as deliver us from the evil one. The evil one, Satan. So whenever we ask to be delivered from evil, we are asked at the same time to be delivered from Satan, from the evil one. Satan is not a mythological being. He is a real being that actually exists. And he wants to destroy God's people. And he wants to drag God's people to hell, as many as he can. And we should never underestimate Satan's power. He has power. At the same time, we should never overestimate his power. God is more powerful than him, and he can only do what God has allowed him to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are commanded to put on the armor of God to resist the devil. And Peter commands us to be sober and to watch, because the devil walks as a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. He is a real being who has power, and we have to pray to be delivered from his influence and from his temptations. Then there is a fourth implication of this prayer, and the implication is that there is an absolute standard that divides good from evil. There is an absolute standard that divides good from evil. When we pray not to be led into temptation and to be delivered from evil, we are saying that some things are right and some things are wrong. It is wrong to do certain things. It is right to do certain other things. And that's something very important in our generation, because it seems that nothing is right or wrong anymore. We live in a generation that people say, well, you know, you think that's wrong? Well, it's wrong for you. But you don't have the right to tell me that it is wrong. It's wrong for you. You think it's wrong? Well, don't do it. But I have the right to disagree. Well, God has established the difference between right and wrong. Without God, there would be no right and wrong. There would be no morality. Absolute morality demands a giver of morality. There has to be a being who is superior, who is higher than us, who has established that morality. Otherwise, it is your opinion versus mine. And that's where the world is right now. Your opinion versus mine. You say it's wrong, I say it's right. God is the one who draws the line. Then we have two practical applications. Number one, praying this petition means that we have to use all the means at our disposal to escape from temptation. If we are praying, deliver us, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, then we have to apply, we have to use those means that God has given us. Praying doesn't mean that I'm going to pray and then wait. There are times when that's the only thing that we can do, right? There are times when the only thing that we can do about certain things in our lives is to pray and to wait. But there are other times when there are things that we can do. And if we are praying to be delivered from evil, if we are praying to escape temptation, then we have a responsibility. There are things that we should be doing. We have to use those means. If you have a particular problem with when you surf the web and you are clicking those things that you are not supposed to be clicking, then there are some things that you can do. You can get some kind of software that filters those things and they don't appear anymore, right? If you have a problem with lustful thoughts, you can meditate or find those passages in the Bible that speak about those things. Memorize them. Repeat them to yourself all day long. Meditate on them. Pray to God. There are things that we should do, that we should be doing if we are praying like that. So we have to use those means that God has given us. Then number two and final, when we pray to be kept from evil, it is a good idea to be specific. To be specific when we pray. Remember that the Lord's Prayer is just an outline. Just an outline, but we have to fill in the details. We have to pray for our particular weaknesses. Maybe you have a problem with pride. Well, go to God and say, Lord, I have this problem with pride. I want you to help me to be more humble. I want you to help me to remember every day that you took me out of the dust and that one day I'm going to die and I am nothing. I am not this special person who I think I am. Help me to be humble. Or maybe you have a problem of talking too much, or you watching too much TV, wasting time, worldliness, whatever it is. It is good to be specific and go to God and ask for those particular problems that we have and be constant praying for those things and be constant using those means to stop or prevent those particular sins in our lives. So that's it for this petition. May God help us remember how weak we are and go continually to His presence and to ask to be, not to be led into temptation and to be delivered from evil. May God help us remember that our sufficiency comes from Him. We have no power in the flesh. The flesh is evil. The desires of the flesh are always against God. And our sufficiency comes from Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we now thank You, Lord, for the teaching from this petition. We are all being tempted all the time, and we have to resist and we have to fight those temptations. But at the same time, Father, we acknowledge and understand that we depend on You on everything. So we pray, Lord, to be kept away from temptation in our lives. In Jesus' name, our Lord, we pray. Amen.